If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 12. Before I get into my message, I want to do just two things. I feel like we're supposed to pray for everybody. I'm supposed to pray for everybody. So I'll do that just as far as God's love and God's acceptance. That was something I struggled with as a kid, actually as an adult, because I became a believer as an adult, because of my own relationship with my father and never having his approval, never feeling like I had his approval and all that. So I just felt like I'm supposed to pray for everybody. But before we do that, I want to just talk about, just briefly about, you know, how do you know that God wants you to get up and share something or to say something? And Emily talked about, you know, the pounding your heart. I know exactly what she's talking about. I felt that at different times. Sometimes you just get a prompting. I was at a meeting. I was at this big meeting, you know, and I was new to this whole thing about hearing God's voice and acting on it. And I was supposed to just get up and pray. And I didn't know anybody. And I just couldn't sit down. I mean, next thing I know, I'm standing up and praying. So there's just, you know, God prompts and God speaks and God encourages, God pushes, if you say, to incline us to do something that he wants us to do. Now, here's the reality of it. It's subjective, right? So how do you know that that's God? Well, you don't always know it's God. Sometimes you just have to trust, and you're not always going to hit 100%. I mean, we have, you know, in baseball, if someone hits over 300, they're doing pretty good, right? I mean, they're kind of like the heroes. They're kind of like the heroes. So, and that's why I always just encourage everybody to say, when you get up here, say, you know, when you think God is saying something through you, say, I think the Lord is saying this. I think the Lord wants you to say it. That gives you an out and gives the other person an out. Say, you know, because I've had people say, hey, you know, the Lord's saying this to you. It's like, nah, it has nothing to do with me. So that gives them that. Okay, so that's my disclaimer. So this is what I want to do is I just want to pray for you to experience and feel God's love, because sometimes life and experiences, particularly with our parents, create a stumbling block, create a barrier for us to believe that God really loves me despite myself. Can we shut that door, please? Despite myself, and that God loves me even though I'm a wretch. And that's the way the Bible describes it, is that God loves us despite ourselves. He loves us not because of that we're anything special, but because his son was special. And his love for us is based on not anything we can or cannot do, but based upon what Jesus did for us. That's the beauty of the gospel. So let me pray. Father, I just thank you for your extravagant, insane and irrational love in this way, that you would love us even though we are unlovable people. Even though we have spit in your face and in our fallen natural condition, out of the womb, we are hell-bent running from you. Even if we're religious. But yet in your mercy and grace, while we were still your enemies, Scripture says, that your son died for us. And that if we ever question your love for us, we look to the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that we as a people would rest in, relish in, savor, and experience the depth and the breadth, the height of your love that is unfathomable. That we would comprehend, as Paul says, what is the incomprehensibleness of your love for us. That is, we'll never fully understand it, but yet we are to seek to understand it to the best of our abilities. And Lord, I ask that as we come to understand that love, it would be transformative in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's move on. Exodus chapter 12. We are in the midst of our series in the book of Exodus, called The Gospel According to Moses. And we are coming to the final set of instructions that Moses gave Israel about the Passover in chapter 12, verses 43 through 13, verse 16. Think of a memory from your past that is vivid in your mind. It may be some high point in your life, like the first pet you got as a kid, the first day of school, maybe it was a wedding. Maybe that memory is something more painful, like watching a loved one die, your parents getting divorced when you were a kid, getting fired at your first job, or something embarrassing. I remember one message in particular that I heard, and I would say it was before I was a Christian. I made some profession of faith, but it wasn't genuine because it was all about me and me being successful and making money. But it did get me going to church, and the fact that there was lots of young, single, eligible girl, college women. But I was sitting in church, and I remember hearing Tom Harms preaching on Jesus' method of discipleship, choosing 12 men, pouring into them to impact their lives and change the world. And it was something shifted in me that night, and I thought, if I'm going to take Christianity seriously, that I needed to be discipled. And so after the service, I told him that I wanted him to disciple me. And a few months later, he started discipling me, and it changed my life and changed the lives of others that I have influenced over the course of 40 years now. We have these memories that are vivid in our minds because of the impact and the influence that they have on us. But we don't remember all memories, right? We don't even remember every important thing that has happened in our life. We forget anniversaries or birthdays, appointments, forget to take medicine. We forget commitments that we make. Because you see, we by nature are a forgetful people, and particularly spiritually, we are forgetful people. So the Bible tells us over and over again to remember who God is and what he has done in our lives, because that act of remembering has the power to shape us, to influence, and to change us. Today's passage is all about remembering the Exodus, and God gave Israel three memorials to help them to remember the significance of it in their lives. He gave them the Passover, which we've looked at in several different ways. He's given them the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we've also looked at in several different ways. And he also gave them the consecration of the firstborn, which wasn't tied directly to the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it happened at the same time. It happened in the spring, in the month of April, when God told them to celebrate this feast. And so it was connected to it. And then so God ties all these three festivals or these memorials to the Exodus to help Israel to remember the significance of it in their lives. And as I said, God calls us people to remember who he is and what he's done for them, because the activity of remembrance is a means of God's grace in our life. It's a means of God's grace in his life. And what I mean by that is that remembering who God is, it shapes our minds. And when our minds are shaped and they're changed and our thinking processes are changed, that makes possible, not necessarily one-to-one correlation, but it makes possible, depending on our condition of our hearts, depending on how we respond to that, it makes possible that our affections and our desires are changed. And your affections and desires, my affections and desires, ultimately determine what we do. Because we all do what we want to do. And so in Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 13-16, I want to look at these three memorials today: the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn. And I want us to see the connections specifically to the Lord's Supper. And then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so as we read, I want you to be thinking about my big idea. Is this, that God gives his people memorials, celebrations to help us remember who he is and what he's done for us. And so let's listen as Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 13, verse 16 is read to us.
Exodus 12, 43 and through 13, 16. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statue of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and eat it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at the appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your head or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt."
Okay, again, my big idea is that God gives his people memorials to help us remember who he is and what he's done for us. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these together. Father, just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn, and how they remind us not just of the Exodus in which you delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, which was bitter, and you promised to take them through the wilderness. But Lord, it points to its fulfillment in Christ. When each of us, when we come to faith, we have our own Exodus in which we are delivered from bondage to sin and Satan. And we are moving and learning to live by faith as we move to our eternal hope, the new creation. So, Lord, we ask that you'd come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you would empower me, that you'd anoint me, help me to be clear, to be focused, to get across that which is most pertinent, most helpful for most of us here. And that we'd be encouraged, and Lord, as we think and as we reflect on the Lord's Supper, that it would become more meaningful for us. that it would be more shaping of our minds and our hearts and more life transforming. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are lots of ways that the Passover is connected to the Lord's Supper, and I've chosen four of them. I may just skip and would just do three. I may touch on one just briefly because of time. But let's look at these together. First of all, we see that the Passover is a meal to be shared. It's a meal to be shared. Moses has been teaching different features or different aspects of the Passover, and now he turns his attention to who can participate. Who can participate? The Passover is to be shared by the whole congregation of Israel. 47 says all of Israel is to gather in houses or in one house. Not all of Israel in one house. But as we saw earlier, is that they are to gather in houses and to have the Passover meal. And now Moses adds something new. And you're not to take any of the food or any of the meat outside. And again, I think that's to protect the Passover, because the Passover is not just a regular meal in which people are just eating and enjoying, but it is a memorial. It is a way for them to remember what God has done in delivering them by providing a substitute, or saving them by providing a substitute. They are to eat the Passover together. They were reminded in doing that they are a free people, that God has saved them, and he has made them his people. He has made them the congregation, as we see in Israel. And one of the things that's just interesting is, as Moses is teaching through this, he's talking about what's going to happen right now in this first time, and the people did it. But he's also talking about what's going to happen in the future, and what they will do. And then he talks about what's going to happen, that they're to continue these rituals or these ceremonies when they're in the promised land. And what he's doing by that is to stirring the faith of Israel, enlarging their capacity to believe and trust that he is the God who has delivered them, by making a promise. Because God says something will happen, because God makes it happen. There's no uncertainty that they won't make it to the promised land. There's no uncertainty that they won't perform these in the future. God says it with certainty. God's word is sure and secure. It's like a check. Let's say a money order. That's a little bit safer than a check these days. From the Bank of Heaven. And in celebrating the Passover, they are invited to renew their commitment to the Lord and to his people. And so God limits, or he protects, the Passover as a memorial by making it exclusive. Not anybody can participate in the Passover, but only those who are circumcised. And I find it interesting that he makes a big deal about circumcision. In verse 49, he says, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you need to be circumcised. This is one law. Law for the Jew and law for the Gentile. And his point is that if you are going to participate in the Passover, you need to put your faith in the Lord. That is, you need to become under the covenant, and you need to become part of God's people. And that way he protected the spiritual significance of the Passover. So it's exclusive in that sense. Now, we don't like to talk about exclusion in our culture today, right? We like to talk about just everybody being included in everything. And that means you have to accept me. But I don't know any coach that would just let anybody on the team, right? They exclude people. That's why they cut people. I hope they still do that. Oh, you can't pick up a football. Don't worry about it. Come on. Clubs, right? The VFW home. You got to be a veteran. To draw any boundary You have to exclude people. And Moses is saying is that God wants to protect the Passover, the significance of Passover, by excluding those people who do not embrace the covenant, who do not embrace him as their God, and embrace God's people. And so they exclude anyone who is not circumcised, such as a foreigner or temporary resident or hired workers not to participate. But then it's also open to all who would join God's people. So slaves or sojourners who are circumcised participate, because the difference between this group and this group is this group says, no, I'm not going to become part of the religious life of Israel. I'm not going to embrace their God as my God. And this other group says, no, I'm going to embrace this God as my God, and I'm going to embrace his people as my people, just like Ruth did, where he says, your God shall be my God, your people shall be my people. I am one of you. I am coming to faith, and I am believing and I am embracing the covenant. So circumcision was the old covenant sign that an individual had come to faith in the Lord and has joined God's people. So the Lord's Supper, in the same way, is a meal that is open to all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and are part of God's people. That is, they're part of a local church. And you'll see that's why when we talk about the Lord's Supper, I say this is invited. Everybody's invited who has put their faith in Christ and part of a local church. Because in the Bible, when you come to faith in Christ, you become part of the visible church. So the Lord's Supper is like the Passover. It's a sacred memorial in which we are to share it together as God's people. And that's why I don't encourage people to do it at home by themselves, because that's not what it's about. It is a corporate identity that we are the people of God. So the Lord's Supper is a meal to be shared, and it's a meal that sanctifies. It's a meal that sanctifies. The Feast of Unleavened Bread's purpose was to encourage them to be faithful to the covenant by sanctifying them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a celebration that they celebrated for 7 days every year as a reminder of the urgency in which they were driven out of Egypt by the Egyptians. And the urgency that as they leave Egypt, they are to leave behind the life of Egypt, the life of slavery, the life of bitterness, the life of futility, because God was giving them freedom, not just freedom from Egypt, but he was bringing them into the land of abundance and blessing. The new freedom has a new destination, the promised land, the land of blessing and abundance. And the promised land is a lot like the Garden of Eden. It's a land of plenty, and it's a land of sweetness, unlike the bitterness of Egypt. And so the land of Canaan was meant to remind them of what they had lost in the garden. And Egypt really was to remind them of what life is like out of God's presence in exile. And God is freeing them from this. And God is bringing them into the promised land. And the promised land was the land in which they would live in God's presence, enjoying his person and filling the earth with people who would live under his rule. That's why he gives them the law and the commandments. And so really, the promised land is a fulfillment of what was lost in the garden. So again, you have this narrative of the Bible, which is creation, when God created everything, chaos because of sin, covenant, which is ultimately fulfilled in the new covenant, and then creation, which is the fulfillment in the new creation. And then I thought this was interesting, and I didn't see this till I think yesterday or Friday. Three times Moses connects the feast to the Exodus. Look at verse 3, 8, and 9. 13:3. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." Look at verse 8. "You shall tell your son that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me," it's personal, "when I came out of Egypt." Well, it's not verse 9, it's verse 16, I think. Yeah. "And it shall be a mark on your hand or front lip between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." In other words, between the time you leave Exodus, between the time you leave Egypt and you enter the promised land, you will face new difficulties, new challenges, and remember, I am the Lord who delivered you with a strong hand. Trust that I will defeat every difficulty you face. So he's bringing them out and he's saying, I'm the God who defeated all the Egyptian gods and I freed you. And so now as you go to the promised land, you will have between the Exodus and the promised land, between Egypt and the promised land, you will have this time called the wilderness. They don't realize it's going to be 40 years. In the wilderness is a time of what? Testing and trials, in which they learn to live by faith and not by sight. And they learn to trust the Lord as they make their way to the promised land. Egypt, the Exodus, the wilderness, and the promised land. Do you see the pattern for the Christian life? God has delivered you and me from our own Egypt. Bondage to sin and slavery. He has freed us. And this life is the life of trials and testing. It is the wilderness. It is not the promised land. It is the wilderness. But our hope, as we learn to live by faith, is that we will spend eternity in the new promised land, the new creation, in which God will dwell with his people for all eternity on a new creation. Unless you understand that pattern, you will be frustrated. And many in the church teach and embrace what I would say is an over-realized eschatology. Eschatology is just the study of last times. And when we look to what we're promised in eternity, and we expect our promise too much, we'll always get disappointed. For instance, God is good, right? Why do we say God is good all the time? Because life is not always good all the time. But in the midst of life, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptations, in the midst of those difficulties, God is still good. Why? Because one, he's testing your faith to see what's really there, and he's strengthening you, giving you an opportunity to have your faith be strengthened. That's why James says, consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you what? Face trials of various kinds. How many of you love trials? See, we're not to love the actual trials. We're actually to love what it produces. Because James says, he doesn't say because trials are good. He says because trials strengthen our faith. It makes us perfect, which really just means matures us. And so this life is the wilderness. I'm just telling you. It's the wilderness. It is, this life is a life of learning. It's a life of discipleship. It's a life of learning to follow Jesus by faith and not by sight. this is not the end. This is not our final destination. Our final destination is the new creation. Just like what the promised land was for Israel. First Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 or 8, Paul connects Jesus as our Passover lamb to living a life of faith. Can we have that next slide up? I think we should have. Yeah, there we go. Your boasting is not good. So he's talking about the boasting of what the sin that's in the camp, basically the sin that's in the church. Do you not know that a little leaven, speaking of sin, representing sin, leavens the whole lump? That is, the reason why there's church discipline, because this is the context of church discipline, and the reason why we're to exhort one another to repent of our sin and turn towards Christ is that a little leaven, that is a little sin, ruins the whole lump. That is, impacts and affects the church negatively. Cleanse out the old leaven, that is, cleanse out our sin, that you may be a new lump as you really are. That is, okay, so here's the reality, is that clean it out, that is, repent of your sin, turn from your sin, fight against your sin, because you really are a new lump of dough. So you have the power to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. Then he says, for, you could translate that, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Then he's drawing a conclusion. Let us therefore celebrate the festival of the Lord's Supper, not with the old leaven, that is, not with sin in our lives, but the leaven, i.e. the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Lord's Supper is a meal that sanctifies us to live new lives, lives of obedience. And I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about life that's characterized by obedience of faith, as Paul says. That is, faith that produces obedience. And it's also a meal to be explained. Moses says to teach your children to pass this on. That is, fathers are to be intentional. And you're supposed to tell them about this meal, and you're supposed to relate to it to you. This is meal represents what God did for me when he delivered me out of Egypt. And then in verse 16, he says, so whether you teach it intentionally or they're asking you about it, you're to remind them and tell them the significance of the Passover. That's all I'm going to say. We need to move on. So the Passover is a meal to be explained. And finally, the Passover is a meal about redemption. A meal about redemption. Last of all, Moses introduces to them the consecration of the firstborn. And the other two were to be celebrated on the first day of the new month, the new calendar that he's given them, which is April. And not all animals or people were born on the April, but for livestock, they generally were born in the spring. And so they were to celebrate these three together to remind them of the Exodus. God, the idea of the consecration of the firstborn is that God claims ownership of the firstborn, whether it be man or beast, as a reminder that he saved God's firstborn son, Israel, in the Exodus. The firstborn animals are to be set aside or set apart for sacrifice. And the firstborn donkeys, which are not eaten because they're work animals, and the sons are redeemed by a sacrifice. That is, they are purchased or bought back by a sacrifice as a substitute. So the firstborn in that culture had special rights, responsibilities, and privileges, and they represented the first family. So in a way, what God is saying is that by redeeming the firstborn, he's saying, I have redeemed this family. They are mine. They have been bought with a price. They have been bought by a substitute. And as we come to the New Testament, the firstborn language is applied to Jesus Christ. He is described as the firstborn from among the dead. He is the firstborn among many brothers, speaking of us, the church, the brothers and sisters. And he's the firstborn over all creation, so that we are called, or we can be called, the church of the firstborn. Christ was the firstborn among the dead, preeminent one, son that the Father, the Heavenly Father, did not hold on to. And we have a Father who gave up his firstborn son because he loves us. So not only gave up his firstborn and only son so that we can be called the church of the firstborn. And so now all of the rights and the privileges as a people who've been purchased, who have been bought, who have been redeemed by the Christ, because we're the firstborn, we have all the rights and the privileges of the firstborn. So when God sees us, he sees us through the work of his Son and what he did for us and when he redeemed us. So his righteousness has been imputed to us. So that even though we're still sinful, we're seen as completely righteous before the Father. And our sin was imputed to Jesus Christ, that it was put on Jesus Christ. And so he bore the penalty of our sin. It's the great exchange in justification. So the Passover, like the Lord's Supper, reminds us of our need for redemption purchased by Jesus Christ. Just sit before the Lord and ask the Lord, how am I to respond to this? Remember who God is. Remember what he's done for us personally. And ask him, what do you need from him today? So we're just going to sit. They're going to play some music play some instrumental in the background. And then we're going to... This is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. For I received from the Lord what also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we are not called and commanded to follow the Old Testament feast, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Consecration of the Firstborn, but because they all find their fulfillment in the Lord's Supper. And so this is our memorial. This is how we celebrate who God is and remember who God is and what he's done for us. And when we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, we are looking to be spiritually strengthened and to be encouraged, to be fed by Jesus Christ, so that we live differently, that we have strength to follow him wholeheartedly in this wilderness life, in this time of testing and trials. And so let me encourage you, by faith, come, eat and drink of the body and the blood of Christ and be strengthened. So stand with me as we pray. As we go back into worship. And if you'd like prayer, have a prayer team over here that would love to pray for you. Just want to make a disclaimer about the wilderness. Doesn't mean that life is always a pit, right? Okay? to recognize, to not be surprised when trials and testing and suffering comes. Because if you read the New Testament, that is really much of what this life consists of. So let me just pray for us that we find strength in him, and to live and to walk and to worship him as we ought to. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you that everything in the Old Testament finds its consummation, its fulfillment in you. And we live on the other side of that. We live with the hopes of Israel fulfilled in Jesus. so that we are the people of God, that we've been united with you and united to one another. And it's our union with you that we find life, that we find spiritual resources to live in ways that we cannot live on our own strength. And as Emily said, because of what you have done for us in taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, giving us the power of your Spirit, giving us resources, means of your grace to find strength to live lives of following you, whether that be time in your word and praying, interceding and worship, fellowship and encouragement, exhorting one another. Strengthen us today, Lord. And now we'll close with this benediction. And to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit this week. In Jesus' name, amen.